Let's pray. Father, thank you for how we can say to you, thank you so much for your great word. And we thank you that it becomes clearer and clearer to us. Even the longer I am a Christian, it's so clear that this book, the Bible, is your word, inspired by your spirit. And we thank you for incredible knowledge in terms of everything that happens in life. You know where everything is heading, and you're even guiding everything to that place, which for us now is the coming of Jesus. And we thank you that we can have absolute confidence in what you've written, because you're so true and reliable. And we are so grateful that you have given us magnificent promises as well to help us and guide us. And we thank you for the clarity that we have in your word concerning Jesus, your son, the key to life, the way home to you. We thank you so much for him. And I know tonight we're looking at Abraham, but Lord, even in Abraham's life, we see those coming into Abraham's life, Jesus. We even see him walking amongst the patriarchs of old. And we thank you for tonight. We're going to see the wonderful God you are to Abraham as he gets to the end of his life. Thank you so much for your goodness to him. So I pray you bless these words to us, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, there are times in life when we can experience sorrow and sadness. Isn't that true? And I know it's not just prone to certain kinds of people. I've seen sorrow and sadness lodging in the heart of a young person because they're rejected by their peers, or because they fail at school, or fail in playing a sporting game, and it makes them feel so sad and sorrowful, that loss. And of course, we know that older people experience sorrow and sadness. And I know, you know, it's sad if you know anyone who's older, you know that they it's sad when they can't drive the car anymore and when they lose their mobility and where they have to be cared for and they even start to lose their memory and all these losses. And it makes you feel sad for them and they feel sad as well. But I think the biggest thing for us, which really kicks in when we feel sad and sorrowful, which leads to grief, or loss leads to grief, is when we have someone die who we really loved and cared for them. And I don't imagine all of us, we experience that. It might be a grandparent to begin with, or a friend, but then it comes closer and closer to home. And we can have our children pass away before we die. And of course, I think if you're in a lovely marriage, the worst thing of all is when your spouse passes and they're no longer there. And tonight, I'm talking about this because tonight we're going to see Abraham experiencing great sorrow and sadness and grief because Sarah, his wife, passes away. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at the comfort. Isn't it amazing? The comfort that Abraham experiences in the passing of Sarah. We're also going to consider some of the concerns that Abraham had, and God comforts him even in his concerns. So the theme tonight is actually looking at God's greatness and goodness in comforting us, even in the midst of sorrow and sadness and despair. So I'd invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 23, and we're going to start by reading the first two verses. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So you see, Abraham, those words in the second verse, he went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. It was a big loss to Abraham. But just a little aside, I like to explain things as we go along. 127 years, that's pretty good going. That seems extraordinary. Just need to remember that people back in Abraham's day are living for a long time still. Abraham actually lived to 175 years. But the age of people was dropping. Because I don't know if you remember, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God made a decree where he said, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. So God in his grace was allowing that time to become 120 over generations. A few more generations after Abraham, it became 120, and it's no longer 120 now. You're lucky to make 120. But God put a limit on us. the reason for the limit is because we're not that good. And it seems like we have to have a limit because we can go more crazy and more stupid and more foolish. So God's got to put a limit. Do you understand that? You should know that. It's not a good thing to be around too long. All right. So that's how it is. So these guys, Abraham and Sarah, are still living a long period, but a few generations down the track, they will be. It was going to be 120 and then less than that. All right, now, I can only imagine Abraham really feeling sad and sorrowful when his wife Sarah died. And I reckon it would have been harder for them because they were living such long periods of time. That means Abraham and Sarah were together for a long time. And when you're with a person for a long time, you feel when they're gone. You feel that. It hurts so much. You can work it out that Sarah was about 65 years of age when she went from Haran to Canaan. Abraham was 75. And she dies at 127 years of age. So she was married to Abraham for at least 62 years. That's how many years of married life she spent in Canaan. But there would have been years before that. That's a long time, isn't it? What sort of things did they go through? Massive things together. Can you imagine their story? We've got it in the Bible. What a change. When Abraham gets called by God to go to Canaan, to a new place. And what about all the adventures, the ups and the downs, the challenges? What about the blessings? They actually ended up having a baby together. You know, Sarah's just a spring chicken, 90, and Abraham's 100, and they have Isaac. And also they had these incredible encounters with the living God. And I just say this to you, because if you start to think about Abraham and Sarah, they've shared all this together. And I think of this with my own wife. All these things we've had together, like to lose Colleen, or if I went, it is hard because you've got so much memory, so many stories and adventures together, the good and the bad and the ugly, all together. That's how it is. So I just want to pause a little bit and remember how this would have been very hard, very challenging for Abraham. What do you reckon? Yeah. So I see just a part of the verse. Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So he would have really missed her. And I want to ask a question. Death is a horrible thing. Is there any comfort in death? Is there any comfort in death? And the answer is, yes, there is comfort in death. There is comfort in God. Comfort in God. But I want to ask you tonight, what comfort would Abraham have experienced? Because he is way before Jesus. And we'll look at the comfort we have in Jesus. He's way before Jesus. What kind of comfort would Abraham have after Sarah passed away? You know what? We should know this. They believed, even back in Abraham's time, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. They hoped in the resurrection. That must have been something that God had given to the first human beings. You're not going to be dead forever. You know, there's going to come a time of the resurrection. And the thing I'm going to point you to is from the book of Job. Job is believed to be the first book written in the Bible. Job, we believe, lived just before the time of Abraham. The land of Nod, that's right. And we read in Job chapter 19, 25 and 26, Job says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." He doesn't believe in annihilation. He believed that he would see the Lord. See that? So it was sort of built into us human beings about how there's something to come. There's something beyond the grave. And then also, even in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 13 to 16, you can see Abraham had this sense as well. I'll read a fair section here. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. And it's in the context of Abraham's faith. And the Hebrew writer goes, "All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And if indeed they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, Abraham came from Haran, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared a city for them. Abraham believed there was a city, the city of God, that he would one day go. I find that incredible. We're talking way, way before Jesus came into the world. And I'm sure that Abraham was comforted in this hope. Somehow he knew about it. The resurrection of the dead, the city of God in heaven. What do you think of that? What I love about that is God was already given the hints about stuff. And then when Jesus came onto the scene, he just made it absolutely clear. There is definitely life beyond the grave if you know me. Isn't that right? And I want to just mention that now. When Jesus came, boy, did he make that absolutely clear. Don't believe game over. Don't believe in annihilation. That's not what the Bible declares. That's not what the King, the Son of God declares. We're going to live forever, the good and the bad. We're going to either live in hell if we don't believe in Jesus, or we will live in heaven with God. And so Jesus himself, remember, saying those words in John 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Wow. So, the great thing is, if we trust in Jesus, we, and if those ones around us who we love and who might pass away, if they trust in Jesus, we can be absolutely comforted, as Abraham was with Sarah. We can be comforted. And God wants to comfort us. So I just celebrated just recently the second year of the passing of my dear dad. And I don't forget. I remember the joy I had in the latter years of my dad's life of him actually personally coming to know Jesus, finally moving out of churchianity, which is all about coming to church and singing, being religious, to actually knowing Jesus personally. And that hope, that comfort I have knowing where he is very, very special. I'm so glad that God comforts us in death, because death hurts, it stings us, it's painful. But there's a real comfort because of the hope we have in Jesus. I've got to read John 14 as well, where Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So I know that word's not on in that those verses, but written all over those verses is comfort. What comfort we can have if we know Jesus, if our loved ones know Jesus, we know that they've gone home to be with him. And also, for the Christian, I love how God comforts us, not just with our glorious hope, but also practically and personally. Our great God is able to comfort us by pretty much giving us a hug and holding us together. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." What do you think of that verse? So it's not just talking about death now, but in all the struggles and troubles of life, there is a God who is able to comfort us. He does that by his Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is called by Jesus the Parakletos, which is a Greek word that means comforter. The Holy Spirit is able to comfort us and hold us together, even in most difficult times. I'm so glad that we have a God who is personal and a God who loves to comfort us. And even way back, before Jesus came into our world, even Abraham knew the comfort of God, the hope. Isn't that great? All right, now we're going to look at some concerns. So even though Abraham is comforted, he is concerned. One of the first concerns he has is about Sarah. What am I going to do with Sarah's body? I'm in a foreign land. You think of that? What am I going to do? We need to bury her. Where are we going to bury her? He's a stranger and a foreigner in the land. So let's have a read of Genesis chapter 23, 3 to 6. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So this is quite daring. He is a stranger. He is a foreigner. He is speaking to pagan people who do not believe in the God of Abraham. So what's going to happen here? He's asking for some land. I love how God intervenes. When I look at this story, it's surely God. God intervenes and makes everything work out, right? You've got to know this God. You know, he's fantastic. He goes before you. He knows everything. He even comforts Abraham with his concerns. So what's going to happen? Let's find out. Verse 5. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. And I want to say to you all, you might sound like, oh, these guys are really nice guys. Well, they're actually not. They're real pagan people who are into pretty horrible things. I have to say to you, it's God's intervention here. God is intervening and making it all happen. So Abraham has this most beautiful response by the people of the land. How good is that, eh? Because if I was Abraham, I'd be really sweating here. What do I do? My dear wife has passed away and I can't bury her. But God has smoothed a way for Abraham to buy some property to bury Sarah. So reading a little bit more of the story, verse 7. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them saying, If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me. And now down to verse 12. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? So bury your dead. So Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. So Abraham bought some land. This stranger and foreigner bought some land in the land of Canaan. What do you think of that? So even God goes before us to comfort us, because that would have been a big concern to Abraham. It all worked out. As an aside, I love how this happens in the story, because I also know that to Abraham's descendants, the land of Canaan has been deeded over to them already. It is going to be Abraham's land. All the descendants of Abraham are going to own the whole of Canaan. So what intrigues me is Abraham's buying some land. So what I reckon this is like God saying, you're just doing a down payment at the moment. And the whole lot's coming soon. What do you think of that? And I don't know if there's a bit of humour here. I love that story. About that. And you know, when I think about the Christian, I love to compare the stories, as you know, as we go through Abraham, about the Christian life. I also know that I have been given a down payment as well. Do you know that? You've been given a down payment. Do you know who that down payment is? It's a who? It's the Holy Spirit. He has been given to you as a down payment of all that is to come in the life to follow. You are blessed beyond measure if you're in Jesus. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, and that word can be translated down payment, of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So Abraham paid his little down payment, and the whole land was coming to his descendants in a few years' time, only 400 years later, but that's okay. And we have a down payment, and we have such an incredibly rich blessing. What an inheritance we have in Jesus. It will blow your mind away if you understood it. I can't understand it, actually. It is bigger than we could ever imagine. You know, you have these terms, joint heirs with Christ. Do you know what that means? And everything that Jesus has is yours. Everything. The whole universe. Like, wow. You'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. You can't get your head around these things. Because right here on earth at the moment, we're just like the despised lot, you know. You Christian mob. You're the curse of the land. But not to Jesus. We're everything. And we have such an incredible inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is a down payment of what's to come. And that down payment's pretty good, by the way. Yep. All right. Now, I'm going to look at one more concern that Abraham had. His wife's no longer with him. And he had a concern about something else. And it's to do with Isaac. So that's in the next chapter. So I'm going to read now verses chapter 24, 1 to 4. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." So he's got a concern. He's pretty old now. And he's really concerned about Isaac taking a Canaanite woman to be his wife. That implies a pagan woman, a woman who is worshipping other gods. Why is he concerned? Because Isaac could be drawn away to that. Drawn away from following God. Drawn away from being the one in whom God has put all these promises in. So Abraham's worried. And we should do. As parents, we want our children, if they're Christians, we want them to marry Christians. So he's concerned. By the way, his other son, through the maid Hagar, he had already married Canaanites. So he'd already gone off track by doing that. And so Abraham was very concerned for his son Isaac. And so he wants his servant to do something. What was that? Well, we're going to read it. The servant said to him, to go to his relatives in verse 4. "You will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." Now, I know Abraham praying to God isn't mentioned here, but it's implied. He's been praying and asking God what to do. And the answer is, go get a wife for Isaac, because I did arrange marriages still back then. Go get a wife from where I came from my relatives, people who believed in God. So let me now read verses 5 to 9. "For the servant said to him, 'Suppose a woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?' Then Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, "To your descendants I will give this land," he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there.' So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master." That was just a thing back then they did, as a sign of swearing to do what they were told. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So that's a great concern that Abraham had. I'm not going to read the whole story. You can if you want. But what happened is God did a most wonderful thing. He went with that servant and gave that servant success. And a lady from Abraham's relatives was found, and her name happened to be Rebecca. And when you think of that, Abraham is comforted to know that a godly woman has been found to be the wife of Isaac. God comforted Abraham. He was concerned. God went before him and made the trip successful. Isn't that good? And not only that, Isaac is comforted as well. And that's at the end of the chapter. In Genesis 25, 66 and 67, this is when Rebekah is coming back with the servant. And it says, the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I want you to see tonight the God of all comfort. God loves to comfort us. He comforted Abraham when Sarah died. He comforted Abraham when he was concerned about his son. And he even comforted Isaac because he was really struggling after his mum's passing. Our God is a God of comfort. Do you know that? He loves to comfort us. If we open the door to him, if we open our heart to him, he wants to comfort us. Moses knew about this. He talks about the great God. The great God, the everlasting God, who underneath us is his everlasting arms. God is even able to catch us and lift us up, even in our lowest point. And it's so lovely to know this. Sometimes we feel like a reject. Sometimes we feel like we're just free-falling. But there's a God who never lets up on us, who catches us and comforts us in all the things of life. And it is for us to do one thing simply, trust him. Always trust him. Look to him. He will help you and guide you. That's the testimony of Abraham. He blew it many times, but the God of all comforted him, even in all those failures. And look at him now in his older life. God has not deserted him. God has continued to comfort and help him. This is our God. Isn't it wonderful to see this, even in the Old Testament? And Jesus just affirmed this again and again. So that's what I just wanted to share with you tonight. Next week we'll be looking at the final part in Abraham's life, and we'll be doing a look at Abraham actually dying, the last part of his life. And we'll see through the book of Hebrews also Abraham's great hope in God, even in death. All right. So I'm going to just pray now. Our Father, thank you so much for how you are the great God who not only knows us, not only have you provided salvation for us in Jesus, but thank you so much that you care for us and you comfort us. I know in my own life there's been times when I have really struggled, and to know the very precious ministry of your Holy Spirit to calm me and comfort me in times of great distress. Sometimes, Lord, that distress comes from our own sinful nature, from our own sin. Sometimes it comes from the trials and circumstances of life. You never run away from us. You always are there to help us. And Lord, sometimes we are so slow to turning to you, but still, even if we don't do that, you are able to somehow comfort us. Thank you that there's no one like you. Love those words in 2 Corinthians. Lord, thank you that it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all mercy, who comforts us in all our troubles. So Lord, you know how we are going right now tonight. And I pray that we would know your comfort in our life. That comfort that brings about peace and even joy and contentment. That we know your great arms around us because we're in Jesus, your Son. Oh Lord, and I thank you too for that little bit of the story about how Abraham bought a bit of that land in Canaan, a down payment of the whole land that he was to receive. And I thank you for the down payment we've been given through the Holy Spirit. We are blessed beyond measure. It blows our mind away that you should do this because we don't deserve anything. Thank you so much for blessing us with so much to come. And Lord, help us to love you and trust in you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for each one here. I pray for your blessings to be upon each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.